Good morning, and Merry Christmas. You still have 3 days to get it all done. That's plenty of time. You're not stressed out at all. Welcome to Christmas hypnotherapy. That's what that is. It's good to see all of you. I know many of us are traveling, which brings me great joy to know that so many of us get to go be with family over the holidays. And I know that those of you who are staying are likely hosting and stressing out about all the things that need to be done. But it'll all get done, and if it doesn't, you'll still have Christmas, and everything will be fine. So take a deep breath and just try to relax for like 30 minutes, and then you can get back at it. But at least for like 30 minutes to an hour, just try to find some peace and quiet here. The scripture reading this morning is from Micah. Micah is a wonderful book. We tend to only read it this time of year, though, and it tends to only be this one passage in chapter 5. As we prepare to hear these words from the prophet Micah, we are reminded of a time when God's people were filled with uncertainty and longing. It had been a hard road, and they wanted a break. They're surrounded by threats. They're facing their own failures. War was looming. They were searching for hope, for restoration, some rebuilding of the glory days. And it's into this particular darkness that God speaks this promise of a ruler who is going to rise up from the humble town of Bethlehem, of all places. That seems weird to us. Bethlehem is famous. On this side of the story, Bethlehem is a tourist destination. If you want to take the time in an old-fashioned concordance or use Bible Gateway or some other search function, and you look up the word Bethlehem in Scripture, and you try to find where it's mentioned before the story of Jesus' birth, there's a literal handful of places. And most of them are kind of a mention of along the way. They had to make a stop in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's not ever, before this moment in Micah, significant. The word itself, the name Bethlehem, is a Hebrew word. It means house of bread. It's a good name for a restaurant, I guess, but it's a terrible name for this little bitty town of nowhere. This town doesn't matter for anything. There are lots of places that get named over and over and over again in the Old Testament. This ain't one of them. Bethlehem was insignificant, always was, until this. And so whenever Micah says something amazing is going to happen, there's this ruler coming from Bethlehem, nobody believed it. Whenever I was growing up, we would typically spend Christmas or Christmas Eve or some combination of the two with my grandparents on my father's side, which meant that we had to drive from one end of a highway to the other, and it was Highway 36. And for those of you who know Highway 36, this story already writes itself. For those of you who don't know Highway 36, it ended in the town I lived in, and the other end was where my grandparents lived, so we had to take the whole Highway 36, and there was nothing of interest. Well, that's not true. There's Brenham. Brenham has Bluebell. Bluebell is useful. You could stop at the Bluebell factory and try the new flavors. But beyond that, Highway 36 was just every 10 miles, maybe 20 if you get lucky, you have to slow down to 30 miles an hour for the next podunk little town of nothing, one after another, for 400 miles. 400 miles, every 10 miles, you slow down to 30 miles an hour over and over and over again, and so it takes a very long, arduous day to get from one end to the other. And those towns were rather meaningless, and so there's one, Rogers. Rogers is a town of a population of like 300, and the only thing you need to know about Rogers, Texas, is that it's a speed trap. That's what it was. It was the biggest speed trap in Texas. A town of 300 because you had this highway, and by the time people are driving through Rogers, Texas, they don't want to slow down to 30, and so the cop hides behind the billboard for the milkshake shack, and then everybody gets a ticket. That's all it was good for. Micah says a great leader is coming from one of these small little podunk places where the only thing meaningful is the speed trap. That's Bethlehem. Nobody believed Micah. Nobody would. It doesn't make any sense. This is not the words you wanted to hear. You wanted to hear about this great leader coming up out of Mount Vernon. You wanted to hear about this great leader coming from someplace cool, or out of the mountains of Moria, or anything is better than Bethlehem, okay? You need to try to erase all of your years of conditioning to think Bethlehem is a special place to put yourself in Micah's shoes and realize that Bethlehem, whatever is the most remote, useless place you can think of, that is what Micah says is the place where this great leader is coming from. The point being that this arrival of Christ, that whose birth marks the beginning of God's plan to restore all things, comes from the most unexpected place. So as we listen to this text, be open to the offers it has. Reflect on the ways that God is continuing to work through the unexpected places to bring peace into a broken world. The word of the Lord from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. But you, O Bethlehem, and then he has to clarify for everybody who doesn't know where Bethlehem is, of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in all of Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. And then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Micah speaks to this people who are caught in the throes of turmoil. The northern kingdom of Israel has already fallen to the Assyrians. It's gone. Judah faces the same looming threat, the same fate. Corruption is running rampant among the leaders of God's people. The reason why Judah is facing the same fate as Israel is because the leaders of Judah are so corrupt that they're almost in league with the Assyrians, more or less, and so now it's inevitable. The spiritual state of the nation is in disrepair. Micah's audience feels the weight of all of these failures acutely. Because the systems, the rulers that they relied upon, who came from all the great places, have crumbled before their eyes. All of the government structures and institutions and fail-safes that they had built up over the years to make sure none of this ever happened are the reason why everything has happened. And amid that bleak reality, God speaks this surprising word of hope, of a ruler who comes not from the halls of power in Jerusalem, but from the small, the absolutely insignificant town of Bethlehem. This place, it's the birthplace of David. It symbolizes God's faithfulness to the promise that was made to David, the ability to work through humble beginnings to bring about God's purposes. And that choice of Bethlehem carries profound significance. It reminds people that God's power is not bound by human expectations or limitations. While the current leaders were failing to shepherd God's flock, the promised ruler, who would lead with strength, justice, and care, draws on God's authority to establish this lasting peace, comes from Bethlehem. For Micah's audience, this prophecy points to a future that's marked by God's intervention. Only by God's doing could something good come out of Bethlehem. Only by God's doing could this day when their struggles will be met with peace and restoration could actually be realized. And they face this uncertainty. This promise reminds them that God's plans were happening. They were unfolding. It was in the works. Even in the darkest of times, there is still hope on the horizon in Bethlehem, of all places. And I think we don't have to search too terribly far or jump too terribly far of a distance. They often say that preaching is bridge building. The job of the preacher is to build a bridge that connects the world of the text to the world of the people. It's not a very big bridge. It's really just a hop over a small dried up creek here between Micah and us. We live in the same kind of time. We have the same kinds of uncertainties, the same brokenness, the same unmet expectations, the same doubts, the same fears, the same wars, the same divisions, the same injustices. It all dominates the headlines as much as it did today, as it did then. Many of us feel overwhelmed by the weight of all of this global conflict. A friend of mine who also preaches texted me yesterday some memes that are based on the news, and they were awfully sad, and I pointed out how what he was sending was also the plot line of It's a Wonderful Life. And he laughed and he says, "But I have to laugh, because if I don't, I'm going to cry." That's kind of where we all are, I think. And even if the global stuff isn't really impacting you because you've got your head on straight, you don't pay attention to all the news and don't get wound up in things that you can't control or whatever, you still have your own world going around, don't you? You have your own personal struggles, your own relationships, your own finances, your own health. We're all looking for a little bit more peace this year, aren't we? Just a little bit of calm for just for a little short while. Like the people in Micah's time, we often place our hope in the wrong places, in human leaders, in our own systems, our own abilities to bring about resolution to these struggles. We think that we can fix all of this on our own. But time and time again, we find that we can't. These sources fail to deliver anything that we desire, anything that has a lasting peace to it. I mean, how many times now this year alone have we heard of a potential ceasefire deal being made between Israel and Palestine, and yet it keeps breaking over and over again? That is the world that Micah is writing to. It's our world. We see the shortcomings of our own efforts, the flaws in our institutions. We find inability of worldly power to address the deeper issues of the human heart. The most powerful of powerful can't fix the world we live in. In moments of waiting and longing like this, it's easy to feel as though any sort of restoration is so far off, it's impossible. That the weight of a broken world can only lead to despair. As darkness threatens to overshadow light. But it is precisely in this context that the message of Micah becomes so relevant. Just as God spoke a word of hope to an oppressed and struggling people, we too are reminded that the peace and restoration that we long for are not found in the world's solutions. It comes in unexpected places, at unexpected times. Instead, it's found in the promise of God fulfilled through Christ, who came to bring peace to a weary and broken world, and we wait still for Christ to come again to bring us peace. And it's out of Bethlehem, a place of so very little significance in the eyes of everyone, would come a ruler who would shepherd God's people the right way, who could actually pull off all the promises, who could do the things that everyone else had already said they would do. This ruler would not rely on a worldly power or influence, but would lead with the strength of God, establishing a peace that no one else in all of creation could have ever provided. This promise finds its fulfillment in Christ. We know how this story ends. Bethlehem is famous now. Because born in Bethlehem, Jesus embodies God's faithfulness to the covenant. Jesus is the ruler that Micah foretold, the good shepherd who cares for his flock, provides what all these other leaders could not. He gives true peace, not temporary peace. He gives rebuilding, restoration, reconciliation. It's through Christ that God's plan of salvation unfolds. It brings healing. It brings hope. It brings light and shines it into a dark world. And the darkness will not overcome it. The nature of Christ's reign reveals the heart of God's work. Micah speaks of a ruler who brings peace, not through domination or force, but through justice, humility, compassion of all things. Similarly, Mary's song, the Magnificat in Luke 1, proclaims that God exalts the humble, not the proud, the humble, fills the hungry, fulfills his promise to the people. This is the character of God, to lift the lowly, to heal the broken, to overturn the expectations of all worldly powers. In Christ, that restoration has already begun. The promise that seemed so distant in Micah's time becomes reality in the birth of Christ. And though we still wait for the fullness of this promise, the fullness of God's kingdom, the arrival of Christ so long ago in the little town of Bethlehem assures us that God's plan is in motion. It's really happening. His peace is already available to us through him. We just get so caught up in everything else in the middle. The restoration that is promised in Micah, that is fulfilled in Christ's coming, it's not confined to the past. It continues to constantly unfold in our world today. The birth of Jesus marks the beginning of God's kingdom breaking in to the brokenness of human history. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, it inaugurates a restoration that is both already here and still coming. It transforms us as individuals and as a people. It calls us to participate in this work in the world, to be agents of hope and justice and compassion. The peace of Jesus is not just a distant hope, it is a present reality for those who follow him. We experience his grace, we experience his joy, we experience his love, his forgiveness, and then we are invited to share that with others. We embody the values of this kingdom, humility, justice, love, and we take that out into the world. And this story of Bethlehem reminds us that God often works through the unexpected, through the small to accomplish big things. In the same way, our acts of faith, what we do that's prompted by our faith, however small, it contributes to God's ongoing work of restoration. When we care for the vulnerable, when we advocate for justice, when we live with hope, we reflect the peace of Christ and we offer a glimpse of his kingdom to the rest of the world. This is why Christmas is so terribly important, because at Christmas, the rest of the world is finally willing to look for light. The rest of the world is finally excited to see some hope. And we Christians offer the world all the hope it could ever possibly need. We celebrate the birth of Christ, and we are reminded that the ultimate restoration is still coming. He's coming again. He didn't come just once. He's coming a second time. These promises are sure. The day will arrive when peace and justice will fully, finally happen. And until then, we live with hope, knowing that Christ's coming has already changed everything. So we can trust that the restoration that God is bringing, that began in Bethlehem, of all places, will one day be fulfilled, bringing a wholeness to our lives and to the rest of the world. So I would like all of you to help me share some of that hope this morning. This is a little different. Don't panic. I'm not asking you to do anything that you're going to have to stay up thinking about at 2 a.m. It's a little bit different than what we've done the last couple of years. We've been collecting these poinsettias throughout the Christmas season. The first year we did this, I had all of you leave name tags on them for to be symbols of prayers that you were offering for specific people in the church. And then the theory was that after the holidays, those people would take the poinsettias, their names, home with them. You didn't. And those poinsettias died and rotted, and it was pathetic and sad and depressing. And then the subsequent years, we just let them die and rot in quiet places or throw them out without you noticing, because that's awfully depressing. We have these symbols of hope that you bring every year, year after year. Before you leave today, if you have brought a poinsettia, I'm asking you to either take it home if you would like to have that symbol of hope over the holidays, or if you want nothing to do with it, you have a chance to gift it to someone else. to make sure that someone else has that bright color in their house to remind them that you think of them during the holidays. And if you didn't bring a poinsettia, we kind of stocked the pond here a little bit, so grab one. We don't care if you take one, take two. Give these poinsettias to one another before you leave as a symbol of the hope that we carry. And take it from this place back home out into the world. In fact, if you don't want it, take it with you and give it to somebody else that you work with. Give it to a neighbor. Share hope in a tangible little plant. And I know that's not much, but you'd be surprised what amazing things God can make out of not much. Even Bethlehem became famous. It might not seem like anything worth trying your efforts to do, but grab a poinsettia, take it somewhere, give it to someone, and pray over that person that they might find hope, because the world needs some hope. And as we come to communion, that's what we're reminded of, isn't it? That restoration begins with Christ's arrival, continues through his sacrifice. This bread, this cup, don't they point us to the profound reality that the promised ruler from Bethlehem came not to be served, but to serve, giving his life for the world? This table is a reminder of how much God can do with very little. In the birth, life, and death, Jesus fulfilled God's promise to bring peace and restoration. It's through his body, broken for us, his blood poured out for us, that we find grace that heals our brokenness and sets things right. This table is a celebration of God's faithfulness. It is a foretaste of the full restoration that is yet to come. And as we partake, we do so with hearts filled with gratitude and hope, trusting in the one who began this good work, that he will bring it to completion. Join us at the table after we sing the next song. Find hope there. And as you leave this place, take hope into the rest of the world around you. And Merry Christmas. Let's stand and sing.